Genesis 28:10-22 today. I'm going to go ahead and read all of that. Genesis 28, starting at verse 10. Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. Came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid and said, How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top. He called the name of that place Bethel. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, If God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take, and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. This stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. May the Lord bless His word to our lives. As we begin to think about this passage before us, we have just witnessed a family struggle, haven't we? Now, I've been secretly talking to some of you and asking you if you've been tracking with me and that kind. I've had some interesting conversations, to say the least. It's been fun. But I really hope you're tracking and knowing how I arrive at where I'm arriving at and that kind of thing. I want you to, whether you agree or not with everything, I want you to see where I've come from and how I get there. So this family has struggled. But it's not over, is it? It continues, and it is important to understand and remember what the struggle was all about. What did the struggle center upon? And here's where I'm going to get a little more firm with you. If you disagree with me and you say, oh, there's this favoritism and this lying going on, if you don't get this, then all you are doing is just moralizing. And I hope you know the difference. Because this is about Christ here. It isn't about a moralistic teaching. And so what did the struggle actually turn on? And I would suggest that it's centered upon the purpose of God. You got to get that. No matter what else you think, this is what it hinged upon. This set the tone early on when Rebecca was pregnant and she sought out the Lord to find out what was going on in her womb. What was up? And I would suggest that this is true in every generation of human existence. Every generation. generational thinking. That's why that is so important. And we see in its fullness that the purpose of God centers in Jesus Christ our Lord. We got to get that. Even in the Old Testament, in anticipation of Christ, prophet, priest, and king, revealed in the Old Testament, centered on him. He said, all of Scripture speaks of me. So that's the question to answer is, how does this speak of Christ, you see? And we find that in the purpose of God. And it is he who accomplished God's purposeful plan of redemption. We saw that in Ephesians. Minimally, God's purpose for this family was challenged. Whatever else you may think about it, whether you agree with me or not in every detail, God's purpose in this family was being challenged because it was to the younger that the blessing was to come and not to the older. The purpose of God was to be fulfilled through Jacob. And the enemy was seeking to undermine and destroy God's purpose in this family. But God's purpose stood. And we are grateful for that. According to his providence and faithful wisdom applied, the enemy did not succeed. In God's providence, Rebecca intervened, and she followed God's wisdom faithfully. She stood for God's purpose. She helped her husband to see covenantally once again. He had been blind. He had covenantal blindness because he rejected the purpose of God in Jacob and was seeking to bless Esau instead. Esau had lived by his appetite, lust, desires. That's all kind of comes from the same thing. Right? In the immediate. That's a problem with humanity. We need to mark that and understand that when we're helping others. Someone says, oh, I don't know what to do. You need to check these kinds of things. Are you living by your appetite, lust, desires, instead of God's desire and his purpose in you? We wrestle with that kind of attitude today. And we all too often want what we want when we want it. And I got that phrase from a counseling situation that I had years ago when someone literally said, I want what I want when I want it. And that's typical. It's typical of the human condition. When we do that, we inevitably get into trouble. Esau had gotten into trouble with his birthright, didn't he, by living by his appetite. He sold it for a bowl of food. And all he had to do was spend a little time in preparation. Or have one of the servants do it. But he couldn't even do that. He also got into trouble by marrying Hittite women. He did not consult with Isaac and Rebekah. And I know that sounds strange. Well, at 40 he married them, right? And now he's 77. And Jacob, remember, is still single. It sounds strange to consult with your parents about these things, but it was absolutely crucial. Just as Abraham made his servant swear as he sent him away to Haran to find a bride for Isaac. It's the same kind of thing here now. And so now Isaac appears to have gotten into trouble with the same kind of attitude. Remember, he had the taste of his son's game in his mouth. Esau makes me this savory dish that I love in my mouth. I'm going to bless him. I'm going to bless him, right? Because of it. Living by his appetite. He wanted that more than God's purpose to be fulfilled in that moment. And so he had what we called at the time covenantal blindness.
And so Rebecca stood in the gap. She could have done nothing at all, and God would have seen to it that his purpose stood. That's what he does. His purpose stands. But I don't believe in this life we're just supposed to sit back and do nothing. We live by faith. We actively engage life by faith. And I think that's what Rebecca did. Rebecca wanted her husband to see again. He wanted to see God's, she wanted him to see God's purpose rightly fulfilled in the younger. She desired that Isaac be on the side of God's purpose as promised. She followed the way of faithful wisdom and succeeded in getting God's purpose front and center in the life of their family once again. However, Esau demonstrated once again his propensity for living by his appetite in the immediate. He did this, first of all, by declaring that he would take Jacob's life. Think Cain and Abel. Abel's sacrifice was accepted, Cain's was not. And instead of worshiping God and making things right with him, it was as if Cain said, well, I'll show him. And he went out and he lured his brother into the field and he murdered him. Esau wanted to do the same kind of thing. And obviously Jacob had done nothing worthy of death at this point. The Lord had earlier established when capital punishment could take place, but this action did not qualify. Esau either could not or would not see the greater picture of God's purpose. Instead of pursuing God's purpose for himself, he decided to take it upon himself to deny God's purpose in Jacob. He also demonstrated this wrong-headed appetite by pursuing another marriage that God did or that did not honor his parents or God. And this brings us to this moment of safeguarding the purpose of God in Jacob. So what do you do when your brother declares his intention to murder his brother? Well, you send him away to family to obtain a bride, as Abraham did for Isaac. And Isaac calls Jacob to himself and reaffirms the blessing of Abraham upon him. And he sends him away with only a staff in his hand. At least that was the testimony of Jacob. I came here with only my staff and the blessing of God upon him. And Jacob listens to the voice of his parents, and the text said, obeyed his father and mother. 77 now. Obeyed his father and mother and left on his journey. And this brings us to God speaking in a dream. Let's think about the setting. Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And so begins Jacob's journey to find Rebekah's family in Haran. And apparently, it wasn't worth it to Esau to follow Jacob, his brother, and ambush him along the way. After all, he had threatened his life. Apparently, Jacob was traveling by himself and only his staff. And although Jacob probably hadn't traveled this road before, at least not as far as he was taking it, there were others who had, whether for trade or other purposes. He was not going to be able to make the journey in one day, so he would have to spend the night somewhere. We're told then that he came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. And all of this seems rather normal enough, doesn't it? Just another day in the life of Jacob, finding a place to lay his head, go to sleep, get up in the morning, continue his life, and do the same kinds of things, heading toward Haran. So far, this narrative could have been written concerning just about anyone during this time. Jacob was not the only one that traveled this road. Others had traveled it, so although not personally familiar with the whole way, it was obvious enough. And he makes himself as comfortable as possible, as he can, for the night, and then drifts off to sleep. However, the Lord God had other plans for him. And so we come to the dream. And the dream seems simple enough. You know, you've had your dreams, and you remember some of them, and they were quite outlandish, I'm sure. As Jacob slept, he saw a ladder or stairway. We're not quite sure. Some say ladder, some say, well, it's more of a stairway, with its base on the earth and its top reaching to heaven. There were two additional key pieces of information regarding this dream. Within this dream of seeing this stairway to heaven, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And the other key feature was that the Lord stood above it or beside him. It could be either way. And what are we to make of this? So let's ask a question. Was there a time in human history in which humanity was building a stairway to heaven? That's right. There was a time when humanity sought to build a tower whose top will reach into heaven. So remember that humanity at the time sought to build for themselves a city and a tower within it, probably a temple of some sort. And this tower unified the people, kept them from scattering, and is probably what we call today a ziggurat. And a ziggurat is a temple or pyramid-like structure with stair-step-like construction around the outside of it, right? And ascends to heaven. Each level of it was slightly smaller to give the appearance of a stairway going into heaven. And this tower was being built because humanity did not want to be scattered over the face of the earth, and instead they wanted to make for ourselves a name. They did not want to magnify God's name. They did not want to allow, patiently endure in faith, and allow time for God to give them a name, make them a name. No, they wanted to make for themselves a name. The pursuit of human autonomy, that is life apart from God, thinking one is independent from God, always leads to the exaltation of self. Always. Humanity was seeking to place itself above all things, including its creator, right? You don't ascend to heaven for another reason, right? Remember Lucifer? I will ascend, right, and make my above the Most High and all of that. That's what the creature seeks to do. So in other words, humanity was seeking some kind of transcendence. But of course, this is impossible. Only the living and true God is both transcendent, other, and immanent, near, close. Humanity is and always will be creaturely oriented. We are creatures, and we will never stop being a creature. Remembering those kinds of things will help you in terms of dealing with various cults, in fact. That's an aside, but it's important to understand that. The ascension of man to heaven is to take God's rightful place. However, Jacob's dream demonstrates God's gracious provision of a way to the glories of heaven. This stairway which Jacob saw was counter to everything that the people of the land embraced. Instead of a stairway of human achievement, the living and true God graciously provides a proper stairway. This is one in which the Lord Himself stands beside. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the Gospel of John, if you remember, the Lord Jesus Christ identifies Himself to Nathanael, who was probably meditating upon this passage or reading it or something. He identifies Himself to Nathanael as the one upon whom the angels of God are ascending and descending. Right? Christ, you see, is the center of it all. We are to understand this as messianic and thus salvific in its application. The way to God is in Christ, that stairway that He provides into heaven. And then God confirms His covenant purpose to Jacob in this dream. So Jacob's dream was not finished. He sees the stairway, perhaps a ziggurat, reaching up into heaven, the angels descending and ascending upon it, the Lord beside him or above. And the Lord spoke to him as He had spoken previously to both Abraham and to his father Isaac. First of all, the Lord does identify Himself, right? You want to know who's talking to you. That's important. Saying, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. There is continuity with the Lord, the living and true God. And as we emphasize from time to time, He is generational in His purpose. I am the God of Abraham, the God of your father Isaac, and now you, three generations. The truth of God's covenant promise, beginning with Abraham, was to be impressed upon the hearts of His children. Isaac was to take up that cause and impress that covenant truth upon the hearts of his children, Esau and Jacob. And with this introduction, Jacob is now recognizing the generational impact of God's covenant promise that was first given to Abraham. And two generations later, it has fallen upon him. And now he begins to understand more fully the far-reaching effects of God's covenant promise. God's covenant purpose encompasses that which was first given to Abraham. It involves land. And so the Lord says to Jacob in this dream, "The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your seed." And this obviously includes more than just the spot upon which Jacob is sleeping. It's encompasses everything that was promised to Abraham and then to his son Isaac. The people of God will spread out to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. However, God's people must still patiently endure in faith while wrestling within the crucible of God's grace. It was not going to happen immediately. We need to remember that God had told Abraham it would be 400 years before they come back into the land. To patiently endure in faith, wrestling in that crucible of His grace. Abraham knew then that he would not have a square foot of that land except for that which he purchased for a burial spot. Otherwise, they were strangers and aliens in the land. And so God's people would have to patiently wait in faith. And so in the meantime, they would have to learn to reject living by their appetites, right? My appetite tells me, oh, I got to eat something right now, right? The immediate. God says, you can't think that way about my promise. About my purpose being worked in you. It is long-term and it is generational. They need to embrace the long term. We, beloved, need to embrace the long term. God's covenant promise also includes seed. And as always, this seed is twofold. First of all, it has to do with a collective people of God. And this people of God will be like the dust of the earth. Now think about it. He said that to Abraham, and yeah, he had a few children, but nothing the dust of the earth, right? Isaac has two children. So far, not much progress. Jacob, at 77, isn't even married yet, let alone have children. And yet, this is the promise. Will it be fulfilled? You see, Isaac was sort of the guarantor of that is, the birth of Isaac, when they couldn't have children on their own, and God intervened, and he said, you will have a son, you'll name him Isaac. They had to wait. Isaac had to wait. Jacob has been waiting. And this people of God will fill the land from the north to the south, to the east and to the west. Jacob, we can be sure, heard the promise from the lips of Abraham. Remember, Abraham was still alive, and I'm sure spoke about the promise of God. And his father Isaac. And Jacob would understand that this promise extends on into the future and includes him obtaining a wife and children. How many, we don't know at this point. Isaac had children at 60. Jacob is 77, not yet married. But listen, in the immediate, when you're living by your appetite, what happens? As much as you do that and you have your desires and lusts and appetite, it doesn't always get fulfilled, does it? But when you see things properly and you see things long term concerning his promise and purpose in you, then there is no hindrance to God in these things. Being 60, being 77, being 100 years old. It's no hindrance to God, the living and true God. Now, it's not just a collective people, but it also has to do with a singular seed. And it is in this seed that all the families of the earth will be blessed. And this seed will be the fulfillment of the seed of the woman and the seed of Abraham, in whom the blessing of salvation will come. He will be the one in whom the works of the serpent will be undone. For as the curse is found, and beloved, it will be glorious. Now, to see to it that Jacob is encouraged to persevere in faith as he wrestles in the crucible of God's grace, God also graciously does something else, something he did for Abraham and something that he did for Isaac. God confirms his presence and protection. Throughout redemptive history, there have been two things that God's people have needed to be assured of, and that is God's presence and protection. And Adam and Eve needed it, right? Sure they did. Seth needed it. Abel needed it, and he had it. Don't think God failed in reference to Abel. He did not. Seth and his son Enosh needed it. Abraham needed it. Isaac needed it. All those throughout this time who called upon the name of the Lord needed to know that he was near to them. Not in terms of the religions and idolatry of the land, but in terms of that covenant union they enjoyed by God granting them life. Not only did they need to know he was near, but also that he would protect the accomplishment of his purpose in them. accomplishment of his purpose in them, and this is no small thing. And Jacob is no different. There he was, out on the road by himself with only his staff, heading to Haran. No entourage, no tents, no animals that we know of, none of this other stuff, no servants to guard him, just out on his own, kind of beside the highway. Here's a good place to sleep. So after the Lord confirms his covenant purpose to be fulfilled in Jacob, he confirms his presence and protection. So let's look at what God says to Jacob. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And this is exactly what Jacob needed to hear in this moment. He may be assured of God's presence when God said, I am with you. I am with you. And he may be assured of God's protection and will keep you. Remember, back in the garden, to keep something is to guard it, to guard as well as. And in the end, the Lord will bring Jacob safely back into this promised land. And Jacob has no idea what lay in front of him. You do. You've read the story, right? You read ahead. You understand. Oh, Jacob, he doesn't know. We're approaching it from his standpoint. His future is wide open. What's going to unfold for him? Well, the assurance he has, you see, is that God will be with him. He'll guide him. He'll keep him. He can think back to Isaac and Abraham in the same way. And there will be more wrestling in the crucible of God's grace. He doesn't yet know it, but he's going to have a tussle. It's not going to be easy. But wherever he goes, he may be assured of God's presence and protection. You and I may be assured of the same things. You may be assured of his presence. I will never leave you nor forsake you. In those moments, quiet moments perhaps, things in life are pretty hard. Oh, I just don't feel God's presence. We don't go by, I don't feel God's presence. We go by his promise of his presence. He is with me. He has not forsaken. And I accept from his hand what he has for me. And that's hard. We patiently endure in faith, wrestling in that crucible of his grace. The heat gets applied, the resistance gets applied, and we grow stronger spiritually. And you may be assured of the protection of his purpose in you. Right? Think about John, the Gospel of John. No one is able to snatch you out of the Father's hand. You ever play that game with grandkids or whatever, your own kids way, way back? You have something in your hand, and they got to try and peel your fingers, right? And they can't do it, really. And you let them struggle. Right? You let them struggle and you let them get, and then finally, oh, you got it. If God intends to have his hand around you and keep it there, there isn't any created being that can peel his fingers. God doesn't have fingers, you see. Peel his fingers back to take you out of his hand. I want to quote from two separate psalms in this regard. I want you to listen for both his presence and his protection. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted you're brokenhearted, the promise is that God is right there with you and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Psalm 145, verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. Why do I tell you to call upon His name literally? In a dark moment or in a moment of uncertainty or whatever it might be, because of these kinds of promises. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him. To all who call upon Him in truth. And we've talked a lot about calling upon the name of the Lord, and we're going to keep emphasizing that, the need to do so. And we are able to do so, for He is near. His presence is near. And as for protection, He grants deliverance for those who are brokenhearted and crushed in spirit. He delivers you. That's His promise. He will see to it that His purpose in you is being accomplished. Remember, it isn't about taking you out of the test. It isn't about removing obstacles, per se. It's about carrying you through them faithfully. And that's what the Lord has promised to do. And so you and I, beloved, may be assured not only of God's presence, but the protection of His purpose in you. How does one respond in light of all that God has done and promises to do? Well, Jacob confirms the reality of God's grace. And so let's let Jacob tell us in his own words. So listen to these words found in Genesis 28, verse 16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Those who were building the tower thought that they could make their way to heaven, and they could not. Even today, we have those who think that they can make their own tower or stairway to heaven. But they cannot. But we are not left to our own devices. God provides the way. And Jacob recognizes that as God revealed Himself. So Jacob, wrestling in the crucible of God's grace, understood God's gracious intervention and provision. It is not humanity that is able to provide fellowship in the house of God. Rather, it is God who provides the means of fellowship, and He does so graciously. And so Jacob speaks of his commitment. The first thing that Jacob does to demonstrate his commitment to the Lord is to anoint the stone set up as a pillar. He gets up, he takes that stone he had set down, sets it up as a pillar, and anoints it. It is a means of setting it apart because God was present there. And it is a means of remembering what God had revealed to him. The second thing that he did to demonstrate his commitment to the Lord is to rename the place where he slept. It would no longer be named Luz. It would now be known as Bethel, a house of God. The third thing that he did to demonstrate his commitment to the Lord is restate what God had promised to him. Remember, we talked about it in terms of presence and protection. So Jacob says, if God will be with me, since God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take, and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. God had promised that he would be with him wherever he went, and he would bring him back to the land. And Jacob will know the presence and protection of the Lord as he sets out on his journey. And the fourth thing that he did to demonstrate his commitment to the Lord is to promise one-tenth of all that the Lord had given to him, or that the Lord gives to him. He has nothing. He has a staff. We previously saw how Abraham gave a tenth of all to the Lord. I think it's safe to assume that Isaac did the same thing. And now we have Jacob making that commitment in response to this dream of God visiting him. And we acknowledge that Jacob had nothing except what he was wearing and the staff in his hand. So as the Lord would grant increase in Jacob's life, Jacob would give one-tenth of all. As we wrap up our thoughts for today, like Jacob, wherever our journey takes us, we continue to wrestle in the crucible of His grace. It just doesn't end. As we persevere in the crucible of His grace, it is important that we understand His presence and protection. He will protect you, His purpose in you, and He will complete it, and He will be with you. Remember always that our God is near to everyone who calls upon His name. Avail yourself of that grace often. Remember also that our God is at work accomplishing His purpose in you. The Lord has graciously set you apart to Himself and called you His own. The protection He offers does not prevent you from having to wrestle in the crucible of His grace. Unfortunately, somehow that gets communicated sometimes to fellow believers. God must have forsaken me because, all this stuff happening in my life. No, that isn't what you look at. It's not a preventative thing. But He protects His purpose in you. And He will sustain you in it, and He will complete His work in you in Christ. Amen. Father, thank You for Your word to us, for what it means, being able to see Jacob in this situation out on his own and his dream, and Your intervention and Your communication to him. Lord, there are very few things in life that we can be sure of, but You are one of them. Your presence and protection is one of them. And we thank You. Not only that, but we thank You that our Lord and Savior there at Your right hand interceding for us. And the Holy Spirit is there interceding for us. And we are so grateful. As we go out into the world, help us to continue to understand that these pressures and resistances will come. But You will carry us through them by Your grace within that crucible. And we will know Your presence and protection. And we'll give You the glory and praise through Christ. Amen.